How are we all doing today? There's one person that's... I grew up in Ohio, went to school and graduate school in Chicago, and just want to remind you that right now it's below zero in both of those places. So if you can't think of anything else to praise God for, yes, now let me start over. Good morning, church. Yes. Yeah, it's like 40 degrees. We're like, it's so cold. I need a parka. Dude, when I was growing up, it was 40 degrees. We were playing basketball outside in our t-shirt. Come on. But I'm way over that now. So anyways, what a great day to be able to be here again this morning in worship. I want to start this morning by talking about aspen trees. You know, aspen trees, sometimes quaking aspens, various forms of aspen tree, not exclusively found in Colorado, but really a huge amount of aspen trees in the state of Colorado. In fact, by some estimations, there are more than 5 million acres of aspen trees in the state of Colorado, as much as 20% of the entire land area of Colorado is covered in, or, you know, has aspen trees. They're beautiful. Obviously, this is in the fall when the leaves change, and so they're amazing. There's some things you may not know about the aspen tree is that the aspen tree is actually not an individual solitary thing. In fact, the amazing thing about aspen trees is that they are all connected by a common root system. In fact, although an aspen tree could survive individually, they usually don't, at least they don't thrive. The trees are connected for acres and acres and acres and acres by a common root system, and they multiply and grow out of that root system, that connectedness, and then the shoots come up, but they're all connected to the larger whole. In fact, it's considered one living organism. There's a particular group of aspen trees called the Pondo Grove in Fish Lake National Park in Utah. This is a picture of the Pondo Grove. It's a group of trees, aspen trees, 106 acres, at more than 44,000 trees, listed as the single largest organism on the planet Earth today. Why? Because it's literally one extended organism. Identical DNA in each of those trees. Why? Because they're all connected to the whole. Now, the benefits, if you think about it, are quite obvious, aren't they? Support against the wind, years when there's not a lot of water, then all of the trees benefit by what little water there is, because the community of the trees support the others. They all thrive. The one thrives because they all thrive. There's strength. There's literal support, survival, nourishment. The strength and the health is in the connection. Now, where am I going here? Come on now. I know it's the first service. Second service, they're already going to know where I'm here. But let me tell them that the first service was like, sounds like the church, sounds like the church. What a great image. What a great image for the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to straight up tell you at the beginning that I'm going to encourage, invite, I can't command, but I'm going to straight up encourage you today to connect to the church, the grove, the community. Of anything else I say, if there's one action step that may have little sub-steps, I came here this morning, and I believe God has you here this morning so that you can hear this one thing God wants you to hear, and that is connect to the church. Be a part of the grove. This morning is really sort of like New Year goal setting part two. Did you know that last Friday, the 14th, was National Quitting Day? National Quitters Day? Did you know that? Apparently that's a thing. I didn't know that. I was watching news yesterday with my son, and their newscasters said clearly it was a slow news morning. They're like, hey, you know, Friday was National Quitters Day. Did you know, what did you do? You know, because they figure most people set goals or New Year's resolutions, and then by 2 weeks into the new year, they're ready to quit, and they have already quit. So it's National Quitters Day. And here's what was amazing to me. One of the newscasters, and I quote, said, you know what, look, I've figured out a hack for this whole not being able to keep your goals. Just settle. Why all this like working on yourself, trying all this self-improvement stuff? I just settle. Why do I have to worry about doing stuff and getting better? I'm like, what? My son says, Dad, you better use that in your sermon tomorrow. I'm like, duly noted. So this morning is New Year goal setting part two. Forget Quitters Day. Quitters Day is for quitters, and they're already in this room. Right? There we go. Now, I want to point out something, because if you were here last week, it was sort of like New Year goal setting part one. So this morning is not in contrast to what Pastor Kyle taught last week, or instead of. It's really, really more about, let's keep thinking about it. So if you were here, and you may not have been, but I carried this, my notes, all week long. But last week, Pastor was saying that, look, God, if you're following Jesus, God saved you something for something. And he used that verse in Ephesians, that God desires immeasurably more. Just in and of itself, it's the idea that God has more for us to do. How are we going to go about that? He made the point that I'm really not about making lists and plans and all that kind of stuff, which is not true. He kind of is, but, you know, not like super crazy wise. But as we talked about it, and I was, you know, on for this week, and I said, well, you know, I really have a thing that I do with goal setting. And he said, yeah, your style is different than mine. So let's do week two, and you kind of keep the ball rolling, and we'll keep talking about goal setting and planning for a new year. So again, same, nothing different than what Pastor said. God desires immeasurably more. It's how we decide to approach what God has for us. It's more style and approach. Now, I have, over the years, I have a way that I have set goals, and I call it the yellow pad approach. All right, and I don't know how it's happened, but over the last, gosh, at least 25 years or so, our family has taken a little family retreat between Christmas and New Year's. And so it's during that time when I usually pick out a couple of books, I read scripture, I pray, and in addition to all the other things we do, it's sort of the idea is that this is the goal-setting time. And so somewhere along the way, I started taking a yellow pad. And I kid you not, every year, God speaks to me, and it's in my yellow pad. So Pastor Kyle's like, yeah, you do week two and do the yellow pad thing. You know, so amazingly, and it's not like woo mystical or anything. It is just that's just the way that God does it for me. I think it's because of expectation. It's because I ask God to help me see my way. And you know, for about 40, 45 years, it was always about do more, climb more, accomplish more, grow more, do all that. Last couple years, I retired. I guess I don't know what that means yet, but so it's kind of a different thing. But the yellow pad, and so, you know, here it is. I'll let you see it for $50, because you know the TED Talk might be coming out soon. You know, but here, you know, I'm asking myself questions. Do I need to reduce my wants because I have too many of those? Do I really want to add more brush strokes to a busy painting, or do I want to be like a block of jade and start chipping things away? All right, what has God taught me? And then it gets a little more complicated and serious. And then I start writing things down. And then I categorize them. And then I start writing notes. And then someone interrupts me and I write down a phone number. And then I start doing prioritizing. And then eventually it'll get to, this is how it's worked for me, it'll get to a categorized, specific, what I call measurable goals. Now, again, that's just the way I have done it. There are any any number of ways to do it. Funny side note story. A few years ago, I was preaching in a church. And I wasn't talking about goal setting, but I was talking about how that I believed that if you ask God to show his will, reveal his plan, his desires, and that if you gave, you know, God the opportunity, that God would help you. And I said, you know, every year after Christmas, I give all my kids a pad, and then, you know, I expect them to do their goals, and then, you know, God, blah, blah, blah. After the service, someone was like, dude, I want to be part of your family. You give your kids a new computer every year? I said, does that look like an Apple, buddy? But that has been my style. And but here's the thing. It's the belief and the discipline of praying and thinking and writing down and believing that since God wants immeasurably more, my encouragement, goal setting part two, along with Pastor Kyle, is find the right way to hear from God and articulate in any way that you want to. One of the ways that it's proven to be true, and research proves this out, as a matter of fact, that writing down your goals or being clear on goals and goal setting, literally writing them down, for instance, there is a 42% chance that you are more likely, 42% more likely to reach that stated goal if you think about it, you articulate it, and you literally write it down. So, I mean, I don't know. I've just found that to be true. But let me say, it's not about, you know, you don't need a yellow pad. If you want to use an Apple, that's okay too. I'm just saying this is a lot cheaper. The bigger issue is whether or not we choose to believe and to act in such a way to open ourselves up to God's guidance and direction. And so our sermon title this morning was Be a Tree on Purpose. And obviously I'm connecting that with the aspen tree, and I'm going to come back to that just a little bit later. Let's pray. God, thank you again for this day, the opportunity to be in worship, in fellowship, God, to open your word. It's still the beginning of a year in spite of people who want to quickly call it quits. God, we choose not to do that because we believe that you have so much more for us to follow you, for your church, and this world desperately needs the good news that we embrace as the people of God. So over the next few moments, Lord, help us to think through how it is we might hear from you and forge ahead in this new blessed year to accomplish great things for you, in Jesus' name, amen. So in your worship folder, when you came in, there's a place to do fill in the blanks if you'd like to. Just follow along. It's one of the ways to participate and be a part of what we're doing here. And really, the first point there is just simply a statement. It said, will you? It's a question, but you know, I want to make it stronger than just a question because I don't want you to say no. All right. So if I could figure out how guilt would actually work, I would guilt you into saying yes, but I don't know how that really works. But here it is. In this new year, will you, and I'm encouraging you, choose to believe that God has a purpose for your life and that God wants his will to be done in your life and on the earth? All right. So at the beginning of a new year, I love the new year. It's just a natural starting spot, you know, all those things, starting over and so on. Natural rhythm of life and so on, calendar. But it makes all the difference if you choose to believe and embrace that God does have a purpose for your life. And it's not just your life, it's beyond your life. It's your family, it's your community. And that God wants his will to be done in your life and on this planet. When Jesus' disciples said, teach us how to pray, one of the things he said is, Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, the way it is in heaven, where it's perfect and balanced and God is clear and God's will is powerful and God's presence is true and real and vital, may that same reality be on earth. And if we would choose, and when we choose to believe that God wants his will in my life and on this planet, it absolutely changes how we look at what we decide to do at any given period. And there's another way we can go about this. We can just sort of go throughout this year, and we, you know, stuff will happen by accident, or the decision of others will determine what we end up doing, or we'll react and respond, or, you know, we'll be like, as the scripture says, like leaves blowing around, tossed around in the waves and in the wind. Now, we can do that. That's not God's idea for a purpose-filled life in which God's will is accomplished in your life and in the world. And so, however it is, whatever your style is, whether it's a little less or a little more, you know, some people will take this and like, that's great, Pastor, but, you know, what are the, what are the tactics and like strategies? Like, what's the third level strategy? What's the SMART goal in that? Like, you want to lose 20 pounds. Where's the tactic? I don't know. I just want to lose 20 pounds, dude. Right? So whatever it is, but with intent and let that work out. But as I really thought about this, I think that I can offer us today a couple of things that could fit whatever your style is. Whether you can produce a beautiful vision board. I like those. I saw a lot of vision board people on social media. I'm like, wow, I was jealous because they all were pretty and stuff. I don't know what they were trying to accomplish, but it sure looked good. Whatever your style is, but do it on purpose, right? So my challenge is live on purpose because God has a purpose. Find your own way, whatever it is. Figure out how to articulate it, whether it's a general plan, specific plan, SMART goals, tactics, strategies, whatever it is. Find your way. I've got my way that God has helped me and used with me. Whatever it is, there's a grid that I'm suggesting that you can run all those decisions through, all those plans, all those goals, whatever form they take. There's a grid that we can all use. And I've been running my own. I'm not quite done yet. I'm a little bit late, but like I said, it's a different kind of year for me this year. But I'm getting pretty close in categories. And, you know, I mean, I think 643 goals is about right, you know. No, I'm not quite there yet, but I've been running these through this grid because I think the grid works. And here's the grid. Here it is. Whatever method you use, here's the grid. Use things, love people, and worship God. All right, you see that? You can fill those, just fill those blanks in right there. Use things, love people, worship God. And so for me then, I'm going through all these ideas and goals and whether they're tactics, strategies, whatever, you can fine-tune that. However, use things, love people, worship God. Why is this important? And why does this grid work? Well, let's unpack each one a little bit more. When we say use things, that's really about stewardship. And stewardship is like a fancy word for management, right? If you're a steward of something, that means that you're responsible to manage it. You're not the owner, you're the manager. The Bible is very clear about this, that God has created everything and is the owner, right? The earth is the Lord and everything in it. The psalmists say it, they all say it. The scripture is real, real clear about that. And so when we say this idea of using things, the issue is with stewardship. Now, the challenge with things is the challenge of attachment and value placement, right? The challenge with things is attaching and placing value on things. The philosopher Martin Buber established a concept that really helps us this, and in his a concept, he talks about the difference between an I-thou and an I-it relationship. And he says that oftentimes the mistake that we make as human beings is that we take a thing, which is an it, and we make it a thou. You see what he's saying? That things, we should understand them as things. And we have an I-it relationship. Now, scripturally, we would say it's something that God has given us to manage. It's a tool. Use that. But instead, we attach value, emotional value to it, and we start talking about things not as its, but as personal connection. And so in our family, we often will joke, if someone's acting just a little bit too attached to something, someone in the family will say, oh, got a little I thou thing going there, huh? Right? I usually use it when someone wants the cookie that I want. I'm not above it, people. Now, you know, for Lord of the Rings geeks, anyone, anyone, anyone? Help me out. What's the ultimate I thou example in the Lord of the Rings? The ring, my precious. It's a thing, except that the main characters have established an I thou. And you could really unpack that because, you know, the danger of what the damage that happens is, and that's a whole different unpacking of that. But it's a great example. And so the challenge with things is that we use them, we utilize them, but we don't attach to them. Now, Jesus talked about this a lot, right? If you're familiar with the teachings of Jesus, how often did Jesus talk about possessions and things? In Matthew 6, he talks about not to be worried about your clothes and the things that you have, because God will take care of that. Seek God first, and God will give you the things that you need. In Luke chapter 12, the parable of the Jesus calls it the foolish servant. It's one of the interesting and rare times when Jesus calls someone a fool. And that's the farmer who did so well. He's like, wow, I've done so well. I better build bigger barns for my stuff. Instead of, wow, I did so well, maybe I could help people. But no, I need more for me. And Jesus calls that person a fool. And Jesus says in that parable, Luke 12, you can read it, life does not consist in the abundance of things or placing value on things. And so the goals that we have, the things that we want to accomplish in any given year, the first part of that grid is, okay, the things that I'm after, am I after them to utilize for a purpose? Or do I need them for some sort of self-value? This is so hard. One of the books I read talked about that we talk about a lot, but we rarely honestly admit that our self-value and self-worth is bound up in the things that we have. And part of that is because we live in such an affluent Western society. And, you know, the fact that I have a personal name for every one of the cars I've owned for the last 40 years might be an indication. I mean, I think Agnes is a very cute name for a car. You know, don't break down, Agnes, or I'll send you to the junkyard. I would never say that to Agnes. Two things to remember about the things. Who owns it? Right? And this is where, you know, God said, look, God owns it all. And this is the challenge. Who owns it, and why do I have it? If God has allowed me to have anything, it's a legitimate question. Why do I have this? And it leads to a great follow-up question is, if God is allowing me to have even things like health, family, possessions, a job, a car, all joking aside, whatever it is, if God has given me, and most of us in this room, I look around this room, some have more, some have less, but we all have a lot. Why do we have it? Who owns it, and why do I have it? First part of the grid. Second, love people. Love people is really about, I call it, obedience and evidence. Obedience and evidence. In John chapter 13, the Gospel of John, it's listed here. I'll read it for us. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then in the epistle, that little tiny 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, way back towards the back of your Bible, John talks about this a lot more, and he continues to say, we love because he first loved us. Our ability to love is because we have received the love of God. But everywhere in Scripture, when Jesus gets right down to it, he literally boils down obedience, following him to obey the command to love one another, right? You remember where they were trying to trick Jesus and they said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus first quoted from the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with everything you have. Love God. And then what? Second one's just like it. Love. Love one another. And he said, it's the same. It's the same. And so when Jesus says to love one another, it's part of being obedient. Now, and all week long, I'm like, oh, maybe, can I just use another word? I don't want to use obedient. You know why I don't want to use obedient? Because I'm a rebellious human being. And no one tells me what to do. Except my wife. And I still do this. But Jesus said, this is the command. Obey. Now, here's the good news. It's not about God pressing down on us and making us do it. Because we have, why do we have the ability to love? Because God first loved us. And we experience the love of God, and that allows that to go out and there love others, right? That's what John was saying in the gospel and the epistles in our New Testament. But it's literally about obeying God. So if I want to obey God this year, and I do, right? I do. The goals I have, the things I think I want to do, the things I want to accomplish, where I want to be at the end of the year, if I'm keeping score or doing accountability or accountable, measurable goals, in there I want to be able to say, I obeyed God. And the evidence in the scripture is that will be evidenced by how I loved people. You see how that grid works with the things I think I want to accomplish? Is this going to help me love people? Is this going to illustrate loving people, loving others? It's also, therefore, the evidence, right? That's what Jesus said. This is how people are going to know that you're my followers, because you love one another. And like I said, just like we don't like obedience, this idea of naturally loving others is very, very difficult. And without some divine help and some divine transformation, it's a divine transformative reality. When the world, those who aren't following Christ, see followers of Christ, even in our imperfection, loving one another and loving the world and loving others. Throughout all the history of the church, it's been the one thing people are like, what is up with those people? They love each other. They love the world. They believe that they're doing something, and they do it in the name of the love of God. You see, our vitality and our health, a full and healthy existence, is by God's design about relationship and connection. It is. We were created to be in relationship and connection. Pastor Aaron, I was kind of smiling back there. You're talking about, I'm about half introvert, half extrovert. I've been saying that for years. I'm a natural introvert and a professional extrovert. So it's not that I don't love people. It's like, you people, you drain me. That's what happens. That's what introverts say. We don't love it. We love people. Right? But either way, we're designed for a relationship. Outside of personal relationship, we cannot and will not thrive as human beings. It's by design. It's why the aspen grove speaks so powerfully to us as an image. We were created in order to thrive in our core being. The longest running study on loneliness started at Harvard in 1938. And it was expanded, and study continues today. The person who started the study, of course, died. Someone else picked it up. They're now studying. They're tracking about. It was about 238 plus 420. A lot of people, and they're now tracking second and third generation of the same. And they're tracking. It's called the longest running study of happiness. And the person that took it over is a person named Robert Waldinger. He's the successor. He did a TED Talk that's been seen over 40 million times called What Makes a Good Life? Lessons in the Study of Happiness. And they literally tracked individuals and tracked their happiness levels. And they have all these things that they've decided, so on and so on, like seven categories. But the most significant of all, here it is. Healthy relationships. The single most important, powerful, and effective component in thriving as a human being is healthy relationships. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. The single most important component of thriving by creation is healthy relationships. And Jesus says, love one another. The health Corporation Cigna did a study in 2018, I'm going to come back to that in a second, in 2018 discovered, they found in a nationwide study that 46% of Americans had an extreme feeling of being alone. 43% felt that they had no meaningful relationships. And that was before COVID. Think about after that, after a worldwide period of isolation. So even our health agencies and companies are understanding that not being connected is literally a health hazard. And we're missing the boat on thriving the way God. And so however our goals and things we want to accomplish, the grid needs to be to love people. And the evidence of doing that shows us that we're following Jesus. The third, so we've got use things, watch out for the eye-thou attachments, okay? And let me go back to that, by the way. Jesus said, your treasure, your heart follows your treasure. So if you treasure things, that's where your heart is. If you treasure God and people, that's where your heart is. Okay, so use things, love people. Third part of the grid, worship God. Worship God. And some people would say, worship the divine. I just say, look, let's just call it what it is. Worship God, the creator, the God of the Bible that we understand, revealed through Jesus Christ, right? Worship God. The psalmists say it, to worship God in all of his glory. It's almost hard to even pick a verse. Love the Lord your God. And so the grid needs to be, am I living my life in such a way that I'm showing worship to God? And when we worship God, the result is really, it's really about life and peace. All right? If loving people is really about reaching your full vitality and potential and living out your design, well, so is worshiping God. It's about life and peace. Now, I love to start with the life and peace part by saying it's a theological reality. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says that we now have peace. We're not condemned anymore because of what Jesus has done and accomplished. Dying for our sins, raising again, living in glory. Now because of that, we are no longer condemned. We have peace with God. And then lest we misunderstand, Paul says that is the forgiveness of sin. And so that worshiping God is and connecting with God, first and foremost, brings about a theological reality. It's called life and peace. It's called eternal life. It's called peace. It's called that separation from God. That spiritual conflict with God is done away with. The bridge of Jesus and forgiveness is built. And so when we make worshiping God a priority, then we experience life. Theologically speaking, really, really important. But even last week, if you were here, I realize everyone wasn't here, but I was just furiously writing notes. I'm like, I can use this, I can use this, I can use this. The pastor said a couple different times, like, look, it's not just about being forgiven. I mean, that's pretty cool. I mean, that has eternal consequences in reality, all right? But he went on to say, no, there's so much more that God desires for us. It starts with forgiveness and reconciliation and peace with God. And then it goes from there into what God wants. And he kept coming back to immeasurably more. And the glory of the gospel being shown in the world through the people that believe in the immeasurably more. And that's why we need to live with intent and purpose. Throughout the Bible and history, whenever God is put first, the people flourish. So now let's circle back to deciding with purpose. Direction, action, and goals. Remember at the beginning I said I'm just gonna say there's one thing. Here's the one thing I'm telling you, asking, directing, commanding you to do. The one thing, the one decision in action. Here it is. Connect to church. Connect to church. It was interesting how often this last week, maybe it's because, you know, when your mind is on something, then you notice other things about it. I found it quite interesting, and I did say, was telling Pastor, I'm going to talk about connecting. I didn't say exactly, but in the last, even the things that we've been saying, the staff has been saying to us via social media and videos and stuff, it's all about what? Connecting to God and ways to do it. If you listen carefully and run through the What's Up video, every single one of those things was a way to connect to the church. Now, why do we say the church? Some people say, well, pastor, that's pretty self-serving. You know, connect to the church. Well, let's just go to the Bible then. Let's start, because there's church, big C, that's the body of Christ. And the Bible's very clear about that, right? The believers are called the body. I've been using the Aspen Grove, but, you know, the body is an image, scriptural image. And it says that all believers are part of the body. That's the church. We call it the big C church. And in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, these are all listed for you. We don't have time to go through them right now, but please spend some time if you're not familiar with these. They all talk about how each person is connected to the whole. We all have different roles and different jobs, but if the body is not connected and healthy, the body suffers. And so when we say that, no matter what else you do, I'm saying start by connecting to the church. I'm saying connect to the grove, to the body of Christ as it exists. And this is where I call small C church, right? Big C church exists as in local churches like City Church Anaheim. Connect to the church because the scripture is very clear. That's our life source. That's our nourishment. That's our support. That's how the gospel goes out. And really, there's just three ways. Just quickly want to, kind of wrap this up and give you three things. And they're this: show up, sign up, and speak up. I don't know, what else can I say? Show up, sign up, and speak up. When you look at the first believers, what did they do? They just showed up together. They prayed, they listened to teaching, they worshiped, they showed up. In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about one of the things that we should do, and this, by the way, gets back to our goal setting and thinking about where we should put our energies and focus at any given period of time. It talks about, think about how you can spur one another on to love and good works and good deeds and encourage one another and encourage the body. And then it says, and don't neglect the what? Assembling together of the body. And so there's something essential about that, and there's no better time than, I mean, I guess I'm speaking to the choir because you're here, right? But there's no better time to say, you know, that it's not just about church attendance. It's about showing up to be a part of the body, the grove, the connection. And always we see that the people of God made being together a priority. And then sign up. Scripture is so clear. We're saved by grace, but we are saved by grace to accomplish the good things that God has set aside in advance for us to do. There's so much of God's will that God wants to accomplish in your life and through our church. And God has poured out his gift and his purpose, his gifts and his purpose. First Peter says to whatever you have been given, use it. Whatever God has given you to accomplish, use it. See, that's means I don't have to be like you. You don't have to be like me. But each one of us has a role, each one. Then the third one is simply speak up. I was so glad last week in Ephesians chapter 3, Pastor kind of pointed out how it is that following Jesus brings glory to God, and the glory to God brings glory to the world, which comes back to God. And how is the gospel going to reach the world? It's going to reach the world by people who are connected by the church. God has chosen his church as the primary means by which and through which the good news is to reach the entire world. Other organizations are fine, but the primary means is the church. And I'm saying of all the other things we could do, run everything through the grid, but if there's just one place to start, this is what I'm saying, start by connecting to the body. Connect to the grove. Connect to the church. Show up. Sign up. Speak up. It just so happens. How many are there? How many small groups? 13, 12? 13. We need one more because, you know, we got to have 14. One of the best ways that you can establish relationships, living life, that nourishment, that encouragement, that support, is in a small group. We're about to start a new round. Right outside in the lobby there, there's a table. There are 13 different opportunities. They're also in your worship folder. That's just one way. The women are going to get together and pray. The men are going to get together and eat. and pray. Small groups. Getting to know City Church, discovering City Church is going to happen just for 3 weeks. What a great way to meet and connect. I'm just saying that what we believe God wants us to do as a fellowship is to provide every opportunity that you could possibly have within our ability as an organization, right, is to connect. An aspen tree can survive, but it's rare, alone. But it's rare. It absolutely will when it's connected. I believe the same is true of human beings by design and by God's plan. So I'm going to keep running my sheet here through the grid. And I'm going to ask myself, is this a show up, sign up, or speak up part? Because I believe, since God has apparently given me another year of life so far, I mean, it's only been 14 days, that God wants me to do something for his kingdom. And that God wants me to move further on down the road in my relationship with him. That God wants me to use the things that he's given me for his purposes. God wants me to enjoy the things I have, but ultimately not attached to them as treasure. Because the world needs Jesus. We have the good news. I love that we've been singing the last couple weeks about this being a house of miracles. A place where we literally believe God wants to take care of business when his people get together. How much more so when his people get together with purpose and believe that if you will allow God to speak to you about his will in your life, he'll show you what he wants you to do. I believe it. I can prove it. And so can many others. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are, what you do. God, thank you that you love the world so much that you would not leave the world without hope, but that Jesus came, broke into time and space, lived a perfect life, died for the sin of the world and the sins of individuals within it. And God, this morning, I thank you for the image of your creation of how important it is to be connected to others. God, I believe it grieves your heart, even in this room, to look over this room because you know every heart and you know every life. I believe it grieves your spirit to see people who are lonely and detached and distracted. It's not about being alone, it's about being lonely. And I believe that, God, that you've given us the opportunity to make connection, and I pray that it will be so. I pray, God, that as the challenges of this year are before us, in however way you choose to work with our personality styles and the way that we go about hearing and planning and executing, but the one thing, God, we would grasp onto is to believe that you have something for us to do immeasurably more, as Ephesians 3 says. That, God, that we would be a help to one another, that we would encourage and support one another, and be that organism called the church where people thrive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.